Greetings to you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Saviour and the one in whom we are both enabled and called to come to our God in every way, and especially today as we come in a time of worship together. A very warm welcome to everyone. Very warm indeed. Notices that I might just mention, we speak of coming to worship. Worship is something that in some respects is to be followed in every step of our way through our lives, our service of God. We come in a particular way today, but in the ongoing life of the congregation, of each of us, we are the church, and the various activities and concerns that we have together need attention as well. So just as usual, notices are printed out for you. Encourage you to make use of those things, to highlight one or two items once more regarding prayer this evening before the evening service. The usual Wednesday prayer meeting, it will not be possible to do that this week. I myself will be away on Wednesday evening, but we hope to resume again the following week, the 17th of July. Next Sunday there are it's going to be, shall we say, difficult to function in the evening, for the evening service. There is an option that hadn't looked possible previously, but Marcelly Campbell, who has spoken here before, is going to be speaking just across in Fetcham, the next, really just across the M25, and on the Sunday evening, and it might be valuable for you to, if you would be around these parts, to go across there and support her and the church there. But do please remember Mr. Peter Fraser, who has been willing to come and to lead our service next Sunday morning in my own absence. With me being away next week as well, let me just mention a few birthdays both this week and next week. We haven't had any for a while. So, Paulie Marder, you might remember Paulie, his birthday is on Saturday this week, Saturday the 13th. And next week there's Adam Beyond on the Wednesday, 17th, and Jan on the Thursday. So I won't be around to wish you well next week. But we'll do that now and remember you, encourage one another to remember these folk on those days and their families, of course. So I think these are the main things I need to highlight for you this morning. And so now let us turn to our particular act of worship. We receive his call, or give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Let us turn to his praise. We open our praise this morning singing Psalm 24, page 28. And we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 24. The world and all in it are God's, belong to God, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God, or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand, he will find favour from the Lord and from his Saviour grace. Thus are they blessed, O Jacob's God, who truly seek your face. And then it speaks of a city, a picture of a city, opening its gates that the King of Glory might enter, the one who has obtained the victory. And if the gates of the city are to be opened, surely also it goes for our own hearts, that we would be lifted up to that he might have entry into our hearts and into our fellowship this morning. Psalm 24 then, let's stand to sing to God's praise, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Mm-hmm. together. O Lord our God, we praise you, for you are truly the one Almighty, the one who has founded this earth and all that is in it, the one who is victorious, the one who is worthy to be exalted and to receive the glory and the praise from all nations, from us. And we would seek to do so this morning, lifting your name in praise and honor, and all the more because you have made yourself known to us. O Lord our God, it is true, you are the King, you are the Lord over all, but yet so many do not confess you. We would not either, unless you had approached us, you had reached out to us, and we could not, if you had not delivered us and opened the eyes of our minds, the ears of our hearts, that you had granted us understanding, even in a small part. We ask, Lord God, that this will be the leading, the character of our worship today, that we will indeed be bowed in heart to humble ourselves before our God, and to know that you would receive us and grant your favor and your grace. We pray these things, O Lord, because you have assured us of your great grace and mercy. How can it not be when you have sent your own Son? In him you have affirmed every promise and those that are yet to be completed. O Lord our God, renew us, we pray, in trust in you. And may we know the great wisdom of our God through Christ unto salvation. We pray, O Lord, that in him, in his name, you would pardon our sins, that in his Spirit you would make these known to us where we have transgressed and have fallen short. We pray that we might understand the ways of holiness and have a great longing and desire that we might be holy, even as you are holy, because of that precious blood which has redeemed us, not corruptible things, but even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that we might know your pardon, and that even now, and the things that we have spoken already, we might offer with full assurance, with consciences sprinkled, cleansed, that you have atoned for us, that we might be received even under the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that on this account we would be humbled and approach you with a right spirit, according to truth. We give you thanks for your truth, your word, which we can sing, which we can read, meditate on. And may this be a rich blessing in each of our hearts and amongst us as we are joined together here. In all things, O Lord, we would seek your glory. Work your glory, we pray, as the one who is able to do far beyond all we could ask or imagine. May it be for your own name's sake, as the one who is worthy, that our hearts will be open, that you would enter. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God. It was given to the people of Israel, but for all time, for all men, summarizing God's moral law towards man. The rule of thankfulness for our lives. The rule for how we might live before our God. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And so far, God's word to us also, as well as Israel. But we will also turn and continue to read, but turning now to Leviticus chapter 7. We've been reading in Leviticus, and we come now to chapter 7 and verse 28. Let's just read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And this is part of the instructions relating to what was called the peace offering. An offering that was made concerning the relationship that we have with our God, that it is made possible through such offerings. At verse 28 of chapter 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so far, reading in God's word and seeking his blessing upon it. Maybe that just the one remark relating to this is this was one of the particular ways in which God was providing for the physical needs of the priesthood, but it was to be seen by the people as God's provision for them, although it came out of the offerings that they themselves made. Again, relating to the meal, the eating, which signifies the relationship of peace that man can find with his God, ultimately in Christ. May he bless his word to us. We have been reading in God's law. Our response may be in Psalm 25. Let us sing in Psalm 25 on page 29. Psalm 25, page 29. We'll sing from verse 4 and just over the page through to the verse marked 11. 25, verses 4 to 11. And we might say, well, the Lord has, in a measure, revealed to us his ways once more this morning. O Lord, reveal to me your ways and all your paths. Help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. But there is also a confession, through to verse 7. Do not recall my sins of youth or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love. For you, O Lord, are good always. We cast ourselves upon him, and that he provides his love, his grace, his mercy. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 11. Let's stand again to sing. Forgive the sins that he had done when he was young. Maybe a moment or two with the children. One of the reasons that he did what he did would be because he thought at the time that it was a good idea. Maybe somebody said, let's go and do such and such. And he said, yeah, that's a good idea. And it's only later, when he understands things better, that he realizes it was wrong. It was not what God would want from him. There are times that you might think, well, this is a good thing, this is a thing I want to do, and someone, an older person, your mum or dad, says to you, well, no, that's not such a good idea. And you might wonder why they say that. But sometimes, usually it's because they have an idea of more in life that you don't know about. And who knows things about life better than we do? Do you know? Who can say? Better still than mum or dad. Even they don't know everything in life. Alicia, yes. It's Jesus, it's God, isn't it? I wonder if anyone can tell me what this is a picture of. Anyone know what that is? No? Any idea? Yeah? Elizabeth? You're not sure?
Galaxy.
Galaxy, it looks a bit like that, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, I can tell you this time it's not. This one is kind of joined to it, but perhaps that one might be better. That one is what we call a close-up of part of this one. I wonder if you can see it down in the bottom corner down here. It's the same thing. Can anyone see what this is? Yes? Do you know what it is?
Lilies.
Yeah, you can start to see it now. I have another one that's part of that same picture. I wonder if you could have said what that was. A bit like a galaxy as well, isn't it? Yeah? Well, sometimes you can see a little bit of the picture. You need to see more of the picture to know what that is, don't you? Then you start to see what it is. That's the whole picture. And the first one I showed you is a little bit down here. Just a little bit. I couldn't show you the real thing. This is a photograph of the real thing. I couldn't show it to you because, as I remember, it's at least as about as wide as one of those windows there, and it's taller still. And if you were to come up close to it, you would see that in the bottom corner. You'd be about there, and that would be what you would see. You couldn't really tell what it was. But it's in the National Gallery on Trafalgar Square, and when you go into the room, it's across the room, and you can see it like this. So you know it's a pond with water lilies on it. And that's a picture, I think, of what I'm just saying. That very often our lives are like, maybe we can see a bit of colours and things like that, and we think, oh, I know what that is. You know what this one is, you think. But it's only after a while, and you need to come out and you need to see the whole thing about life, that you see really what it is. And that's where we need to turn to God, because he is the one who can tell us all about life. That's what the Bible is about. And that's what we need to remember when we go into the Bible today, and the things that we'll be thinking about and speaking about, is to remember that it's not just the first thing you see that you need to include in your thinking and deciding what you're going to do in life. You need to wait, you need to go and ask, you need to talk to people, you need to listen to people who know. And most of all, we need to listen to God, don't we? And that's what the Bible is about, is God telling us about life. So let's follow what the Bible says. Then we'll know that we are working by the right picture. We'll know what it is. So we'll do that. We'll turn to the Bible. Again, we'll turn to the book of Proverbs. And this morning we'll look at chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's listen to what God says here. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house, She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. May God bless his word as we read it, that we may indeed hear, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn again to prayer and seek God. Lord our God, as we have opened the Bible and we have read what you have ordained that man should lay down so many years ago, but still worthy of devotion and attention, we pray that we will choose rightly, that we will hear the voice of wisdom, that we will fear you, and by fearing the fear of the Lord, humbling ourselves before you, that you might graciously grant us that knowledge of you that is understanding. As we open your word, that this will be our treasure, and we'll rejoice that you have spoken to us once more. And do continue to speak with us as we would further in a moment meditate upon what you have said here. We ask that you will supply the various needs of our hearts as we come today. That great need of glorifying our God and finding our joy in doing so and in your presence. And in those other needs that many a time obscure that one, but these two that might be resolved, that we will find that we don't want, we don't lack anything that is good. And we will go in that confidence, that we will hear now in that confidence, that you are our loving Father in heaven. And if you care for the sparrows and other creatures, whether it be in the depths of winter or in the height of summer, will you not also care for us? But may we have a care for you. May we have a longing for you, a desire after you. May that be our wisdom, that we will seek first the kingdom of our God and your righteousness, as that which endures, which is not just the small thing that we see as we turn our heads each day. We ask, Lord, that you will deal with each one of us in great mercy today. Lift us up out of the circumstances, whether they be trials in our bodies or burdens upon our minds, complexities and turmoil and confusion, or those things which raise us emotionally but soon pass. Do grant, O Lord, that we will return and be established in our God, and know that contentment in every circumstance, we will find the way of obedience and trust is the way of true joy, no mere passing happiness. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant such blessing upon each one who gathers in this same way in different places today, in this town and in other parts that we are familiar with. We rejoice, O Lord, that there are many other places too that we know little of, if anything, whether they be just a few or a great many. Perhaps they are the greater danger of becoming absorbed with things other than the truth and the Spirit of God. Do speak with your power, we pray. May your Spirit minister to the many who are needy, who are weighed down, that they might come, that we might come, and be brought under that easy yoke and that light burden of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might remember particularly today those who cannot be with us for a variety of reasons of our usual gathering, and commend them to you wherever they are. Pray for those who may be struggling with health matters, whether here today or absent, and ask that you would grant your providing for them. That's a good thanks that you have done so far. We pray, O Lord, for the nation in which we live and the concerns that are upon the hearts of many, but also those pleasures that are absorbing so much attention, the inclinations of man's heart day by day, with so little view to the longer term, to what is before them eternally. We'd ask, O Lord, particularly today, on this particular date of the year, for those who were caught in the bombings in London those years ago, and the date will remind them vividly of that event, those events, the trauma and the consequences, the aftermath. We ask for them, O Lord, that you would be near to them, that they will, where once more they might be reminded of the frailty of life, reminded of the opposition of men towards one another, that they will cry out, that you will answer. Pray for those connected with those who perpetrated the event and who may still be pursuing a similar agenda. Grant, Lord, that you would overcome evil, that you will set back the schemes of wicked men who do not care for their fellow man, whether it be there or so many other parts of the world where there is conflict, where there is tension, where there is oppression and affliction. Ask that those who are suffering will be upheld, and that you will be their strength, that they will look to you in truth, that you will be found by them. And for those who do not, those who are proud, those who are dominant, we ask, Lord, that you would humble them. They might know that it is only righteousness which lifts up the nation. Lord, be gracious, we pray. And now we would open your word and ask that you would speak to us richly. That we too are so vulnerable to foolishness and selfishness, to the transgressions of your word, of your law. That we would not judge others, but we would fear our God. That we would not go about life in just our own way, but seek to know what is profitable, truly profitable, and to fulfill those works of mercy and justice towards those around us. So hear us, we would pray, through your own great mercies in Christ Jesus. Be our God of comfort, strengthen us for the ways that you would have us go. As we ask all these things to your own glory, and in this all the more then, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn to sing once more together, and it is in Psalm 62. We're starting at verse 5 this morning, and that's on page 80. Psalm 62 on page 80, at verse 5. Some verses that speak of the two ways that man might pursue. Beginning at verse 5, find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure, my safety, fortress, sheltering rock. In him alone I am secure. My honour and salvation rest on God, my rock and mighty fort. O people, trust in him always. To him alone pour out your heart. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm from verse 5. Let's stand to sing.
Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In him my hope is ever sure. My safety fortress, sheltering rock. In him alone.
If you open with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And if you were with me last week, you would say, well, he's working backwards. Doesn't happen very often. We're studying a book in the Bible. And I don't wish to change the way the Bible has been given to us. On the other hand, I fully suspect that what the content of chapter 9 and the content of chapter 10 would have been in the minds of the writer, the author, at the same time, largely anyway. Just one has to be put down on paper first. But maybe think of chapter 10 as something like the paperwork, the details of a sales offer. And you have them down on paper and you have time to peruse them calmly and methodically. The chapter 10 sets down two ways of wisdom and righteousness on one side, and of wickedness and folly on the other, respectively leading to life and death. It sets them down at a high level, almost slightly abstract. Chapter 9 deals with the same things, more in the picture form. It tells us something that's very close to approaching your daily life. In your daily life, you get a cold caller on the phone with something like the same sales offer, and they're pressing you, and they want you to make a decision then and there. That's what you have in chapter 9. You're in the middle, as it were, of the public square, and there are voices at you from one side crying out, and from the other side crying out, trying to persuade you to go one way or the other. Chapter 10 has been talking about each of those ways. But as it were, you're sitting at your desk and you're able to think them through, you're able to trace them through and dwell on them. But in the public square, they're hammering at you, they're calling for you, do it this way, come. Which way will you go? And there's many a time in your daily life that you do not have the time to weigh up the options calmly and methodically, and you are pressed on every side. On every side, yes, but essentially with the two ways. Here are the two ways, including a brief reflection on man's, your state of mind and heart. It lays out the options, but it raises the question also of how prepared you are. The two things, the two ways that will have the greatest possible impact on your life. The first part of chapter 9 tells us of wisdom inviting us to her feasts. The second part talks about the two minds that you find in men. And that's us, you and me. And the third part speaks about the foolish woman, we might say folly, invites you to her feast. Wisdom invites us to her feast, the two minds in men, and folly invites you to her feast, in the third place. Just working through the chapter as it stands. Wisdom invites us to her feast. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, it is a feast. It is a feast that's involved a great deal of preparation, quite laborious. She has built her house. It starts there. Has hewn out her seven pillars, and no one has any idea quite what that's referring to, but it would suggest a substantial place. Seven, obviously, is the biblical perfect number two. Perhaps there's a pointer in that. It's wisdom as the hostess who invites and expectantly waits for guests to respond. She has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has furnished her table. A great deal of effort has gone in to prepare this banquet. And then she sends out the maidens, and she too cries out from the highest places of the city. A great feast, a great house, would suggest someone who is prosperous. What does she do? She cries out, and she calls to whom? The great, the gentry of the land? No, it's not the wise in this world, but it's the simple, the one who lacks understanding. I wonder if Jesus had this in mind when he told the parable of the great king who prepared a great feast, a marriage feast, and he had invited the great of the land to come, but when the servants went to them to say, now's the time, they said, oh, I'm busy with this or that or the next thing. And they went into the highways and the byways, and they gathered in the helpless and the hopeless, the simple, the ones who lacked understanding, at least in the eyes of the world. That's who the invitation goes to. The ones who miss, who do not have what she has. Jesus said to explain to the people around him, it's those who are sick who need the doctor. He came to call sinners to repentance, the ones who are aware of their need. You go to the doctor when you are unwell, when you know you're unwell. If you are unwell and you don't see it and you don't know it, you don't go to the doctor. Wisdom says, recognize that you are simple, that you do lack understanding, and here is a wide open welcome for you. To a feast, an opportunity to eat, for nourishment, to be provided for. It is picturesque, it is a parable. What is the bread? Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mixed, in verse 5. It's explained in verse 6. Eat my bread, drink my wine, leave foolishness behind, go in the way of understanding. Get this nourishment for your mind, for your spirit, for your soul, for your heart. Come and eat. As Isaiah puts it, chapter 55, if you have no money, but come and drink. Buy and eat. You don't have money. There's no cost, at least not to you. The cost is to wisdom. She has done this, and she offers it freely. Or, as we would apply this into the New Testament age, our age, it is the cost to Christ himself, to God, that he will provide wisdom unto salvation in his own person. Yet, perhaps there is also a cost to men. For those who would come into that door and receive and hear that call, that invitation, there is a cost to pride. It's to receive freely, to give nothing. The only restriction to receiving this call is what is placed on you, on men, by ourselves. Here is this invitation. Looking to attract your attention, draw you to join in, turn in here. Identify yourself in this way. you can come into a glorious feast, a great reward. You will find understanding, no longer to be simple, no longer to lack understanding. So when you hear this invitation, as you go through your daily life, as you're there in what I'm calling the public square, there on the heights of the city as it's portrayed here, and you hear that call, come this way to the way of wisdom, what will you do? That's one voice. And then the writer speaks about the listener. One who's standing there, as it were, in the middle of that square, the town square, the city square, and there are these voices all around. We've talked about one of them. That's what's come to him first. Now's a good time to think about myself in answer, yourself, this person in this chapter, the mind of men. And there are two minds that man has, just the two. And he begins this way, in verse 7. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself. Who's he talking about? Who is the main object of this? It's perhaps less the himself than it is the scoffer. It reflects more on the scoffer than it does on the man who reproves him. We can be very strange creatures, can't we? You can say to many, and you might not use precisely this word, but you might be saying, don't be a fool, and you say it in the very kindest possible tones. You're trying to draw them back from a very foolish way of life. You are the one who gets torrents of abuse. You are the one who is then in the wrong. You are the one who is the odd man out. That's what verses 7 and 8, the first part of verse 8, are saying. You try and do the right thing by a man. You see the way that he's going. You give him some reproof. You try and help him to come back to the right ways. And what happens? You get shame for yourself. You get yourself a blemish, at least in the eyes of others, and he will hate you. That's the closed mind. That's the man who says, I'm doing fine, thanks. My way is the right way. Let's be careful, friends, too, that we're not just looking at those who do it spectacularly. Let's be very careful to examine our own hearts and minds, that we're not still going that way ourselves. Even in the ordinary things of life, how ungracious we might be. And someone says, but what about this? The scoffer is the wicked man in verse 7. He's the one who claims the right to judge. To judge others. To judge wisdom. To make a judgment on what's true and what's right. Might not always be aware that that's what he's doing. That is what he does. That's where we start. That's what we do in the old nature. Makes the judgment on others because it's not for him, it's not for her to have to change. But, as Paul says, said to the Corinthians in chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He means those who are simple in the eyes of the world, those who are lacking understanding, don't have worldly wisdom. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So that's not all. It's the reason, he says, that God has done this. That, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. What's the scoffer and the wicked man doing here? He is saying, I have it. I'm in charge, but no flesh should glory in God's presence. And when God shows us the way of wickedness to be what it is, why cast shame on the one who delivers the message, the one who reproves you? This is, you might say, a picture of a city. You can think of the road that's going through the city, going up to the top of the city, the high place, which appears in with both the wise wisdom and the foolish woman. Men are passing along, or they're sitting in the alleyways alongside. And they're called by wisdom. They've just been called by wisdom. Wisdom says, come this way. And this man says, no, that means going some way I've never been before. That's not the way I want to go. I think that's why he writes it in verse 9, in chapter 9, in this way. There's wisdom presented, first of all, with a great and a glorious call. And then comes the man who says, I'm not interested in being corrected. I'm not interested in changing the way that I'm going in my life. You're the ones who are foolish. You're the ones who've got it wrong. That's not for me. I'm not going that way. I'm not turning out of my way. That's the one who scoffs, who is the wicked man, who hates the one who would redirect him. Would be the maidens that wisdom has sent out. Would be wisdom herself who is crying out. On the other hand, the wise man, the other mind, is from halfway through verse 8, rebuke him and he will love you. Give him instruction and he will be still wiser. He will go on learning. Teach a just man. He's obviously learned something already, but he will go on learning and increase. He will receive, he will respect what you are bringing to him. He will be thankful that you've taken the risk. Drawing attention to his deficiencies. This is a call to each of us. Where is our mind? How do we respond? There is a warning. And Jesus gave that warning too when he talked about the plank, the great lump of wood that you actually have in your eye, and you're suggesting that you might be able to get a splinter out of your friend's eye. There's a great warning there. If you do feel that there is a place to reprove or to rebuke or to give instruction or to teach, if there is a place, be careful, be considerate. You are as weak as they are. They're fellow men. Let it rather be with the eager enthusiasm of drawing alongside and accompanying them through the struggles of life. That you too are seeking to grow in wisdom and understanding. Crucial element in good teaching is to draw alongside, as our Lord Jesus did. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So that warning, let's be careful how we do that. Make that instruction. There is a place for it, and something that I trust we'll be looking at this evening that makes reference to that as well. And then the writer goes on to several consequences in verses 10 through to 12. As one commentator makes the remark on this, when this comes in verse 10, that reminder that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a reminder that that difference of mind, there is the one who is the scoffer, there is the wise man, that this is not just who I am. This is something that's learnt. It's a state of mind that has been trained and developed and is based upon your response to God. Wisdom has a beginning, verse 10 tells us. Put it that way. You can't just say, well, that's who I am. You can change. You can begin the path of wisdom. That's what wisdom herself was saying back in verse 4. If you're simple, if you lack understanding, come here. You don't have to stay that way. We all begin as fools, as I've just been warning. Wisdom begins by turning to the fear of the Lord. Our greatest need, the wisest course for life, is to make the knowledge of God the foundation of your life. And then verse 11 gives us some of the benefits. By me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. And someone turns and says, really? So what's different? Don't the wicked seem to prosper? Psalms 37 and 73 deal with this at great length. We have the advantage of the New Testament perspective, which opens this question to the eternal dimension. It reminds us that those years of life are not just what we have on this earth as it stands now. You receive the invitation. You respond. You come to the Lord's feast, and you do have years of life added to you. And we come then to verse 12, where we have it made very strongly, perhaps more strongly than anywhere else in the Bible, that it is personal. We share in the problem. I talked about that. We are all fools needing understanding and wisdom. We can share in the blessings. There are many who are called into wisdom's house to share at the table at the feast. We can share in those things, but we must each go in ourselves. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. I put it this way, you can't give it to somebody else. They must become wise themselves. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. And that's why wisdom does speak personally. Yes, there is a great scope, whoever is simple, in verse 4, but let him turn in here. Wisdom has to say it, the preacher has to say it sometimes, you. Not to exclude himself, but it's to pass on God's word to you. It is you who have to respond. When you step out in that way, you know as well as I do that there are many hours in each week that I don't see you, that your parents don't see you, your other support don't see you. You're on your own. And wisdom and folly are calling for your attention every step of the way. Which way will you go? It is for yourself. You yourself will bear it. Remember that. Because there's that other voice. Puts these things in place. This is who we are. This is why there is such a tension that goes on. This is why there is that competition on either side, which puts it so well in chapter 9. There's that at the beginning, there's that at the end. We're caught in the middle, as it were. Folly. The foolish woman also invites you to her feast. You might follow the picture a little further. That idea of the main thoroughfare through the old city, climbing up the hill to this highest place where the two voices are especially calling for your attention. But it's really saying it's at that point that the ways divide. We're all on that path. We've all indeed, although follies approaches those who are, it says, going straight on their way in verse 15, yet what is the way? What is the way that we do go? It is essentially the way of foolishness. But here is the parting of the ways. Chapter 10, wisdom or foolishness. You're there in the highest places of the city. Maidens are about giving out invitations. The voice of wisdom is crying out there. But so too is this woman who is sitting at the door of her house. And she's simple. She knows nothing. But she's saying, you're simple, you like understanding, you can come here. Maybe we'll get on together. I tend to think that the voices of the world around us are very noisy about their attractions. Always clamoring, as the word is here, to get our attention. But chapter 9 tells us wisdom is just as loud. Perhaps the question is, will we hear? I might have told this story once before, but I was walking through a main street in Africa many years ago and talking with a friend. And there was all sorts of things going on, noisy buses with diesel fumes pouring out, and there were stalls, market stalls, and they were crying out for sales, and motorbikes and horns blaring, people shouting and going on. And I was walking through all this with my friend, and I could only hear his voice as we talked. We weren't shouting, we were talking. And I couldn't hear, I heard the noise, but I couldn't hear the message that anyone else was giving except his voice. The tables are perhaps turned here, where we go through our lives and it's the voices of the foolish things that we tend to hear more readily. But all the time, wisdom is crying out. Will you pause? And even as the 747 is taking off over Cobham, you can hear the bird song in the trees. Wisdom cries out. Perhaps it is so different from what we often think we want. The foolish woman gives personal attention. There's not all these, yes, whoever is simple, but it's personal focus that is ultimately offered here. I'm not just going in with all these second-class people, but I'm going to get personal attention. That is the way of folly. It's the way of selfishness. But the selfish becomes isolated, becomes lonely. These verses in chapter 9 are very reminiscent of some chapters that we didn't look at in detail earlier. It's significant passages on adultery. A foolish woman who is crying out to call the young man. The stolen water, verse 17, is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's what she offers, is the sweetness, is the pleasantness. Those are the things it will attract. Again, it's that imagery of eating, which is sharing. It is binding together. Eating absorbs what is offered. In this case, it's the foolish things. It's that food that doesn't fill. It's something that passes. What strength does it supply? The warnings that have been given that this connects with back in chapters 5 through 7 regarding adultery, it's because it's one of the starkest examples of the deception of these attractions that foolish men follow. It apparently offers pleasure and rewards, but it only leads to dreadful trouble, both for the person who falls aside that way and also for many around them. It's so prevalent today in our society, with so many associated troubles. It's a powerfully attractive way for so many. And there's something of that character to this foolish woman. It's perhaps something that James had in mind when he spoke about being friends with the world in chapter 4. And he says, you are adulterers and adulteresses. Because you have a God, you have a God who loves you, you have an intimate relationship with God. How can you discard that? How can you break away? How can you be drawn aside and become a friend with the world? It's powerfully attractive, but it's a very devastating path to take. He does not know, verse 18, that the dead are there. Yes, it's a personal relationship, personal treatment, you might say, because everyone else who is gone and is dead. Her guests are in the depths of hell. It's one way. You go in and you don't come out. If you call it foolishness. The ultimate outcomes are, it's not that life that is assured to the wise in verse 11. It is death. It is the depths of hell in verse 18. Perhaps we are like Paul, who struggles in Romans 7. So often these things come back. It's not that faith is not true. It's not that we do not have a relationship with our God. But this is also a reminder to us to beware, not to try and mix the ways of foolishness. Proverbs is an Old Testament book, but it's still has a bearing on the voices that we hear, the attractions of life around us, and our need to pursue the ways of wisdom, and to know that we have a need to go on growing, to go on learning. And wisdom will provide that. The wisdom of God above all in Christ. We have a few moments as we get together every Sunday. Perhaps this afternoon you will face some of the busyness of life. I'd like to think that you're able to cut out the day, renew yourself in spirit, in peace. But certainly by tomorrow you'll be launched into that busyness of life. And in that, both these voices will be calling you. The way of wisdom and the way of the foolish woman. Wisdom does call you. There will be the maidens, servants who speak her words into your ears. The other voices will still be there, possibly even in this half hour. Those voices have distracted you. Possibly, it's a few times, maybe you just haven't been there at all. But when you go out, it will be even sharper still, that distinction. Whatever it is that might distract you to cross the square the other way. And in itself, it may be quite harmless. It may be the sport that's going on today. It may be Facebook catching up. It may be talking about the arrangements for the week ahead, which for some of you, some of us, are going to be quite fiddly. None of them bad in themselves. But what are they adding to you? What are they giving to you? How much are you going to be absorbed in them? How much do they displace what is lastingly good, eternal good? And that's how we can see Jesus here. This is not contorted, it is here. Because that's what he's doing. He's giving. Giving for you. That's what wisdom does. It doesn't just take from you. It doesn't just offer you something and then leave you, abandon you. But he gives you. He gives for you. His death is foolishness for most people. But it's by his death that he has provided life. What does it mean? Wisdom has built her house. He's building a house. He's preparing a place for us. He's the one who lays down the table. It was only 2 weeks ago that we saw that most vividly. The table of his body and his blood. It's by his death that he gives life. And it is for all who will hear him and come to him. He is the one who says, are you simple? Are you a sinner? Are you sick? come to me. And that's all we must do. As this wisdom does, he lays out a princely feast. He himself gives himself to eat, to be eaten. Her house has room for all. His house has many mansions. Her food lasts always. The one who eats of him and drinks of him will have eternal life and will give out rivers of living water. And her guests are perfectly suited for what she gives. They have nothing to bring. They don't even have a mind. They don't have wisdom. But they're the ones that she wants. They're the ones that he calls. The sick, the hurting, the simple. But those who see, that's the better way. That side of the square, where it's the voice of grace, the voice of love, the voice of wisdom, a new beginning. So far, may we seek God's blessing. May his word be rich in us. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, impress upon us what is real, because so many things that we will go on to deal with, we can touch them, we can see them, we can hear them, we can sense them, and we think those are real. Help us to see with the eyes of our Lord Jesus that even we are as the grass of the field that pass away. To lay hold, rather, and that this would become our very life, your word that became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. That your spirit will indwell us, and that we will have that abundant, ever-extending, ever-extensive life. Work in each of us, O Lord, wherever we are in our position before you, in the turmoils of our hearts that arise so often. May we hear more clearly the gracious, loving voice of wisdom, the wisdom that is our Lord Jesus, calling us to himself, that in him we may live before our God. Work in us graciously, we pray. May we have that true and delightful fear of our God. For your own name's sake, we pray. Through Christ and to your glory. Amen. Let us turn to sing in closing in Psalm 75. And we'll sing the whole psalm. We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds. Your voice we also hear. I choose the appointed time. I judge with justice sure. When earth and all its people quake, its pillars I secure. Boast not, I tell the proud. And so on through to the end of the psalm from the beginning, Psalm 75, we'll stand to sing and stay standing after that for the benediction.
We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your I choose your appointed time.
Now we seek the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.